We are the church. Let's say that. Amen, amen. Big calling on the church. And we're learning that in the book of Acts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the Holy Spirit as we go through Acts chapter 4. Lord, we just thank you that you help us glean from the scriptures what we're supposed to receive from that as the church for this time and for this season in the earth, Lord. Anoint every ear to hear. Anoint every heart to receive. And Lord, draw each one of us closer to you as we sit together in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have received the Holy Spirit to receive power to be what? Witnesses. We are God's witnesses. And that's Acts 1:8. And as we've gone through the scripture, we realize that the church of Acts was willing to wait together on the promise. They waited. We have to be willing to wait for the promises of God to come to pass in our lives. And we found out they were a learning church. They studied, they learned from the apostles, and they were a church of fellowship. They enjoyed getting together. And they were a praying church. And they were a reverent church. They honored the Lord God Almighty. And it was a church where things were happening. And it was a church that shared. And it was a worshiping church. And it was a happy church. Smile at somebody. We talked about that this morning. If you're happy, if you're thankful to be a Christian, your face should show it. Hallelujah. Get a smile on your face. And it was a church who had favor with people. And as we had our Friday, we worked with four other nonprofits to have a Christmas party here at the church for people in this area, this community, that struggle with mental health illness. And it was really open to anyone. We had, I believe they said we served around 180 people. And so many of the caseworkers and those that are in authority in the other organizations, they thanked us several times for opening our building to the community. To make a place. Yes, give the Lord a praise for that. It was a beautiful time. There were a lot more people there on Friday than there is here now. There were a lot of people in this auditorium, and they had a great time together. They celebrated, and they sang, and it was just a joy to have everyone in the house and to have a place for them to come. And you know, when we prayed for this building, the Lord had given me a prophetic song, and it was, "Prepare a place for your children, Lord, that they might come. Prepare a place for your children, Lord. Make room for everyone. Prepare a place for your children, Lord, that they might know you're their heavenly Father. And oh, you love them so." And I thought, as they came in this place, they saw Jesus right there. And they saw the prayer that he prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so what a great time and what a witness, you know, as people come into the house of the Lord. You know, they came in one way, but I believe they went out another. Amen? And isn't that what happens every time we come in? But we're finding out the book of Acts records powerful sermons, miracles, and just records the rapid spread of the church throughout the world. And it's a reminder also of the truth of spiritual warfare. And so wherever you preach and it impacts culture in a way they don't agree with, you're going to have some opposition. Amen? Have we seen opposition in our own country? Not to mention the severe opposition that is going across the world. I haven't checked lately to see how many Christians have been martyred, but there are hundreds of thousands of Christians who have been martyred. It still goes on today. And so this morning we're going to take a look at this first persecution. Remember, this is a book of firsts. We're finding out they were the first to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. They were the first to preach the gospel message. They were first to take the message to the ends of the world. And here we are, and we're going to take a look at this persecution. So beginning in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the scripture says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So the Sadducees were greatly disturbed. And that word in the Greek means they were really ticked off. They were really upset because they were teaching about the resurrection. And the Sadducees were members of just a small but very, very powerful Jewish religious sect. And they were the modernists. They were the rationalists. And they did not believe in the resurrection. And they did not believe in anything supernatural. And so, pre-resurrection, the opposition that the apostles faced were the Pharisees, remember? The Pharisees. And then post-resurrection, the opposition they faced was from the Sadducees. And see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, and that's called the Pentateuch. And they didn't believe in the resurrection because they said they couldn't find any evidence of a resurrection in the Pentateuch. So at this time, this group of Sadducees, they were the money group. They were the wealthy group. They were the aristocrats, the modernists. They were the liberals of the time. And like I said, they didn't believe in the supernatural and they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they had a strong emphasis on free will. And they were more prone to ethics than they were theology. And they held the Pharisees in contempt because the Pharisees tended to side with the resurrection. So we have these two very powerful religious groups that really are at odds with each other, but they were the same group that ganged up on Jesus. They were the same group that they worked together for a common cause, to destroy what they thought was Jesus. So anyway, to get the big picture of what was going on, Peter and John were in the temple, and they were on Solomon's porch, if you remember from our study last week, and they were preaching something that the authorities that ran the temple didn't believe in. So like they had a whole new revelation of the resurrection power and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And these Sadducees, who were in charge of everything in the temple, did not believe that at all. So we're talking thousands of people. As we read on, we're going to see there were 5,000 saved that day in the temple. Can you imagine how huge that porch was? Solomon's porch had to be huge to contain all of those people, and they are there preaching a message that the authority of the temple did not believe in. So, yeah, that would be like a group of people coming in here and storming this place and preaching a doctrine contrary to what we teach without really having any permission to do that. So do you see what was going on? There's a whole lot going on behind the scenes. And the Sadducees were very, they liked order. And the Romans, everything had to be in order with the Romans. They gave cities, they gave different groups liberties, but you had to keep civil order within your organization or the Romans would be in on your case. So let's go on. Verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we're talking about a lot of people. It's just the men that were counted. So that doesn't include the women and the children that were in that group too. 5,000 men. And the miraculous healing of the crippled man, he was standing right there. It was very visible. And so combined with the preaching of the gospel, there was like this spiritual waves that just went through Jerusalem. And that brought the total of the number of believers, well, if it was 3,000 and now it's 5,000, and some people say the 5,000 includes the 3,000, but anyway, this was just, you know, a couple messages and not that great amount of time, and this church is like growing rapidly. And history shows that many of the Pharisees, the legalists, they were conservatives, came to know Jesus Christ. But according to most commentaries and biblical scholars, they are unable to find where any Sadducees, the liberals, came to the truth. And that's pretty profound that the legalists can see the reality of Jesus Christ and what God is doing. And they understood the role of the Messiah, but the Sadducees could not see it. And I read a quote by a Dr. Chuck Missler, and he said the only barrier to truth is the presumption that you already have it. And we need to remember that because we can be blindfolded by our own prejudices. Okay, let's go on. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So we have the list of the prominent rulers in the scripture. And all the authority was here in this one place. And so Caiaphas was the appointed high priest by the Romans. But the Jews honored Annas. He was from the line of Aaron. And it was the Jewish tradition that you remained the priest until you died. So the Jews were really honoring Annas, but the Romans dethroned him and they put this Caiaphas in place. Now, what makes it even more interesting is that Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas. He had married into his family. And these two men were sharing the same seat within the Sanhedrin. And when someone would be brought to the Sanhedrin, they would be put in the middle of the circle. And if you remember, Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew. Do you remember him telling them that on his account, they would be brought before governors and rulers and kings? Because of him, they would be arrested. But he told them, don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And so Peter and John, they were brought to the Sanhedrin, and it was like the Supreme Court of the Jews. And even in Roman times, this group had authority to arrest. Okay? So, like I said, it was 71 members. The extra one was to break a tie, if there was a tie. And it was made up of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the priests, and also some elders from the community. So think about this. Peter was about to speak to an audience of the wealthiest, the most intellectual, and the most powerful men in the land. And here is Peter, remember, he's this Galilean fisherman who was uneducated, The scripture says unlearned, and meaning unlearned in the rabbinical or the rhetorical teachings. He didn't have all of the degrees behind his name that they had. And here he is getting ready to speak. And we know how many times Peter in the New Testament with Jesus didn't do a very good job. He was pretty reactive. He just responded. He just jumped into something before he even thought about what he was jumping into, right? Okay, so this is the same guy that's getting ready to talk. The difference is, the scripture says in 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." Remember that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. And he said, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." I'd say Peter did a great job. Oh. So it was kind of sarcastic when he says, basically it was kind of like, are we on trial for doing a good deed for a cripple? The miracle was done, not in our power, but by the name of Jesus Christ. And even though, you know, he's pointing his finger probably in their face, even though you crucified him, God raised him from the dead. And now he stands before you whole. And you know what? They realize these men had been with Jesus. Verse 11 said, "This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And that's from Psalm 118. And the story has it that the capstone, the cornerstone, was made in the quarry. They had cut it out and they had sent it out for the building project of a few weeks ahead. And when the builders got it, they looked at it and they didn't know for sure what to do with it because it didn't fit into the schematics of what they were doing right then. And so they just had it moved over to the heap of stones that would go back to the quarry for them to reshape and to cut. And so when they got to the point where they needed the capstone, or called the cornerstone, they didn't have it. And so they inquired at the quarry and said, "Where is this last stone that we need?" And they said, "We sent it up 3 weeks ago." And they realized the stone that they had rejected had to be getting out of the heap and brought in to be the capstone. And if you've ever studied the capstone is the stone that holds it all together. Jesus Christ holds it all together. He holds everything together in our life, in our church, in the universe. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he is watching over every single detail, and he keeps it all going in an amazing way. And I don't know why we worry about our little problems, because the Lord God Almighty, he is in charge and he is in control and he knows the answer. Give him a praise. Then they went on in verse 12 and said, "Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Hallelujah. Thank you for the name of Jesus. So let's go on, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus." Don't you want people just to marvel and say, "That man, they've been with Jesus." Hallelujah. And going on in 14, it says, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So, once again, Peter and John, they had no training in rabbinical schools. They were just ordinary men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with boldness, and they were composed, and they were confident, and they were not moved or afraid of these people, and they were astonished because they were not. So let's go on, verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. In other words, they sent them out so they could talk. And saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that notable miracle has been done through them is evidence to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. They wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. You get that? No one in this name. So this is our first look at cancel culture. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. We're going to threaten you if you say what we don't want you to say. If you say something that we don't agree with, then we're going to cancel you and threaten you. Let's read on. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, don't know what they said, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This man had been lame from birth and was now 40 years old, and this man was, remember, walking and leaping and praising God. And they could not deny the miraculous power of Jesus Christ, the power that's in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ was still present with them and working through his men and women at that time to demonstrate his power and his glory and his victory. You can't get rid of Jesus. They've tried, but you can't get rid of him. He is eternal. He is sovereign. He's here forever. We're just going to join him in eternity someday. Hallelujah. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, you have to have a conviction in your heart that you are not going to be moved. Sometimes it is in your conscience. I am not my conscience before God. I cannot do that because it violates what I know God has asked of me. And I thought about that with the Hobby Lobby situation. The Hobby Lobby, you know, they took it all the way to Supreme Court because they did not want to include in their insurance for their employees a pill that could cause abortion. And they won. But what a lot of people don't know is the family that owns Hobby Lobby, they were going to, if they did not win, give up their whole business because they were not going to do something contrary to the will of God and their conscience and conviction because they were being threatened that they had to. Because we ought to obey God rather than man. And we have to have that determination in our heart, regardless of how this works out. This is what I'm going to do. And however it works out, that's God's will. You know, we have to trust the Lord. We want to make it all work out just fine and thank God it did for Hobby Lobby. Because, you know, we all love that store. However, if the Lord decides something else, that is up to God. He is sovereign. Remember, we're talking about that. He is sovereign over the universe. And it is his will that comes to pass. And we see it in this first persecution that's taken place. And so in the next part, we're getting ready to go into verse 23. And just this part is about praying for boldness. Praying for boldness. And this morning I want to ask every member, or active, attending, non-member, whatever you are, however you identify with this church, to commit yourself to a season of prayer for the church. I believe it's essential for every member to be involved in a process of prayer. Because there's credible power and resources available to the church that prays. In addition to that thought, today I want to talk to you a little bit about what we can expect when we as a church pray. That's what we're going to read on in this. The records of the early church point out that they were a praying church. And they prayed for one another. And they felt responsible for the well-being of one another. And they were salt and light. We're still the salt and light of the world. And one way that they demonstrated that responsibility was to pray for the hurts and the needs around them. And just as members of the early church prayed for the hurts and needs around them, we're to pray. Because prayer unlocks the storehouse of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. And we're going to see they prayed the Word of God. Because the Word of God always, and prayer, it just goes together. You know, true prayer is not telling God what to do. But it's asking God to do His will in us. And to give us the strength to go through it. So we don't find this church praying God to take away the persecution, and we'll find out later on in the chapter, they went through some horrible persecution. I think it was Nero that made candles out of them and used them to light the gardens. They alive, put wax on them and clothes that were in wax and set them on fire, and they used them as candles to light the garden. And they took them and Nero took skinned animals, skins of animals, and would sew live Christians inside the skins of the animal and throw them out to the wild dogs to eat them. It was horrible persecution in the book of Acts. But they never prayed for God to make it easy for them. They prayed for God to give them the boldness and the strength to fulfill His will. They weren't telling God what to do. Let's read on. 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The very first thing they did was recognize God as the God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. And if He created everything, then there is nothing too difficult or nothing that is impossible for God. Hallelujah. That's how we've got to see God. Gabe talked about it this morning. We've got to see Him high and lifted up. If you pull God down to your level, then you are never going to see the answer to prayer and the moving of God in the way that you desire, because you've made Him familiar and all things common, and it's not common. He is God. He is God. We have to keep Him high and lifted up. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He sits on the throne of the universe and He oversees all the affairs of men. That's our God. And that's who they're praying to. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Let's go on. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So notice they didn't pray for God to remove the threats or to take the persecution away, or, oh Lord, please protect us. No, they pray to be able to continue to witness for God with boldness. They didn't pretend like they could face all of this in their own strength, because church, we can't. We don't have the strength. But they turned to the power that was not their own. We need a power that is not ours to navigate through this life and to make it through the tough situations. And we think we have it tough. We haven't seen anything yet. But he said, grant your servants with all boldness. And biblical boldness isn't reckless impulsiveness, but it's boldness that requires courage. Courage to press on through our fears and do what we know is right. That's the boldness that we want. To be able to press on and do what we know is right, regardless of what we are being threatened with. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So God answered their prayer very quickly and very powerfully. You know, when the building shook, they realized God not only heard their prayer, but he must have been pleased with it. And they all received a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and received the power that they needed to continue to be witnesses, even though it might mean that they would die. Wow. Say wow. Wow, what a group of people. Sold out 100%. Sold out completely to the will of God. Not your will, not my will, but thine be done. Just like Jesus prayed. We've got to stay in that place, church. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on in our life, in our body, in our relationships. But if we can just stay focused and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, show me. You know, he will show us. He will show us the way. We trust in the Lord. We don't lean on our own understanding. He will show us the way. So in the midst of it all, sometimes we just got to get with the church, and we got to get with those who love us, who are for us, who are fighting with us, to pray with us, because we cannot stand alone. God never intended for us to be alone. He intended for us to be connected to a church. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise. Let's go on to verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this group of people, they were very close to one another. They had very deep relationships. They were connected. No one was required to give anything. It was all voluntary. People gave because they had extra, and they didn't want anyone in their group to go without. And it wasn't communism. It wasn't socialism. Because all of the sharing was voluntary. And you didn't have to share to earn your membership as a requirement to get in and be a part of the church. It was spiritual unity and generosity of the early believers that attracted others to them. So, the thing to do when we have more trouble and problems than we can handle, is to follow the apostles' way. Because they went to the people who cared for them and who would pray for them. And when you look at this example of the apostles, it's every Christian needs to belong to a local body of believers. And when you refuse to be a part of a local body and submit yourself to authority of a local church, then you oppose the plan of Jesus Christ himself, who is the builder of the church, who gave his life because he loved the church, the scripture says. And it causes people to miss out because they don't have a church or friends or family to go to pray for them when they're in trouble. And we all know this life is full of trouble. Anybody have any trouble this week? Any surprises this week? God knew they were coming. You know, our prayer, our intercessors, they keep pretty busy praying. We just thank God for answers for prayer. We thank God that talking about going to someone, Elder Carroll's brother had a lung transplant this week. And the intercessors have been praying for him. And thank God, his body so far has accepted it, and he's doing very, very well. And so we thank God. I mean, his name's David. He's been depending upon the intercessors here. He keeps texting Carol, his wife does. They're counting on our prayers. They don't know us. We've not met them. But through our elder, Carol Denlinger, we love him. We want the best for them. They are Christians. What town do they live in, Elder Ron? I don't even know where they live. Near Omaha. But you see, prayer is effective. It doesn't know any distance. You've got to know the people who will pray and who will stand with you when you are in a time of trouble. Because trouble comes. It comes. We don't invite it. Sometimes we say, "Why me, Lord?" But, you know, obviously that's not how they prayed. They said, "Lord, give me the strength to get through this." You know what's going on because you see the end from the beginning. So, Lord, give me the strength to get through this. So there's many examples in the scripture when they return to the church, and we'll see those later as we go on. But we all really need a place to go home to. And the church is that place. Because their prayer is offered on behalf of those who are suffering, on those who are carrying heavy burdens. And we share our burdens, we share our joys with our brothers and sisters. So being a member of a local church is a great privilege. And it's also a responsibility. And absolutely necessary in the times that we live in. So, the church today should not be any different than the church in the book of Acts. Would you agree? We all agree? Because the God that they prayed to is the same God that we pray to. And the God who shook them is the same God that shakes us. And the God who filled them is the same God who desires to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And the God who empowered them to speak is the God who empowers you and I to speak so boldly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive, and this is what he did for me. You know, no one can argue with you about your testimony. They might try to argue with you about the scripture because just sitting right here, there are some things that we don't see or agree upon, but we all agree upon the one thing, that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. There's no other name given. It is Jesus. It is Jesus, and we're all coming into the fullness of the truth and the understanding of the Word of God. So we challenge you today not to be an ordinary Christian, because we do not want to lead an ordinary church. Somebody say amen. And we have never really cared about the size of the church. But what we have sought God for is the spirit of our church. So today, there's three things you can do. And when I say we, I'm talking about my husband and I, and our leadership team, the elders, the board of directors. We have an amazing committed group of people. And we stand together to move forward and accomplish what God has. And so there's some commitment that goes on to each person that's a member of this church. So wherever you're at spiritually today, commit your heart anew to God. Would you do that? Wherever you're at today, commit it anew to God. And commit yourself to the body of Christ. It's the greatest family you could ever experience. When everyone walks in love, I thank God for our family. There's not all this nitpicking and politicking. We're just for each other. We want God's will to be done in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven, oh God. And this is a group of people that stands in some of the hardest places. I know going to CI with some of the prayer requests and sharing with oversight, they'll say, you get some of the most complicated problems that we've ever heard. So what does that tell you? It tells us that God trusts us. It tells us that God will give us the strength to persevere and stand in the midst of all of it. Because He wants His best for everyone. It doesn't matter how complicated your problem is. God can solve it. Is that right? God has the answer. And we need people to stand. We're two. Our three agree upon a thing. It'll be established, is that right? And then you can't give up. I think we give up before the battle's won. And commit yourself to be used of God in this local church. Because now's the time to get involved. We need to pray for our church. And we need you to work to reach the community. Every time you leave this place, you should be ready to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Wendy shared last week or the week before, since Wendy has come, they have led 351 people to Jesus. 351 people. And I'm sure it's adding on, because she doesn't let a day go by that she doesn't lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Set us on fire, Lord. For you. We don't want to be set on fire like Nero set people on fire. But you know what I'm saying, right? It's that spiritual passion. Holy Ghost fire. And we need to work to reach the community, get together. And also expand the vision, church. Because God's calling us to reach the nations. He said we would disciple nations. So we need commitment. We need commitment of our time, our tithe, and our talents to fulfill the will of God, the mandate that He has upon this place. And so great persecution may come, but we pray for the boldness to stand for what is right and to do what is right, that we'll have a clean conscience before the Lord. Will you do that? Can somebody wave at me? Will you commit yourself to that? Whatever portion it is that God's committed you, ask you to do. We're not asking you to do more than what God has asked you to do. We don't put that kind of pressure on people. We don't take up three or four offerings in a service. We have never been that way, because God is our supplier and He speaks to people's hearts. And if you are a Christian, then you should know, you ask the Lord, what is it I'm to commit to, Lord? We're not asking you to volunteer for every team, but we're asking you to do something. Hallelujah. Do something. The greatest thing you can do is pray. Pray. At the first of the year, we'll do a fast. We normally do that. When January rolls around, it's time to really fast. Get yourself positioned to know what God's will is for your life and what God's will is and how, where He's taking us over in 2024. Can you believe it? It's almost here. It's almost here. A week from today, we'll be celebrating our Christmas service out in the cafe. It seems like it was not that long ago that we just had it, right? You know, I told the volunteers I just couldn't hardly believe we were back here already. This week went so fast. Did your week go fast? It's just moving right along. And God is moving us. Growing us. Increasing us. Drawing us closer to Him. We're becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And that's what He wants. Father, we thank You for this word that's gone forth, Lord. We thank You, Father, that You continue to water it. Continue, Lord, to teach us how to be the church, like the church in the book of Acts, Lord. That we're writing our chapters in the heavenly scrolls, Lord. As River of Life's been here 27 years, moving forward as an apostolic prophetic work in this territory, I thank You, Lord, that there are chapters that are written in the heavenly scrolls of what this church has accomplished according to Your power and Your strength, Lord, and Your wisdom, Lord, not our own, Lord, not our own. But all the glory and the honor to You, Father, for bringing us to this place, for bringing us this group of people. Lord, we just thank You that You're in the mix. Hallelujah. We thank You, Father, for the diversity of our congregation. We thank You, Lord, that You are in the middle of everything. Lord, and You are being glorified and high and lifted up in each one of our lives, in all of our praise, in Jesus' name.